That's 1 Corinthians 15. We'll be reading from verses 1 to 11. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed.
Thank you very much indeed. It'd be good to keep that passage open in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 19, we're actually going to be looking at, but you can glance down there at the verses. On Monday, the 8th of June, 632, the Islamic leader, Muhammad, died at the age of 62 of a fever in Medina. Countless people have visited his tomb and still do today. At the age of 80, Buddha announced that he would reach his final deathless state and abandon his earthly body. After that, he ate his last meal offered by a blacksmith, and then he fell violently ill and died. His body was cremated, and yet there remains some relics of his body, hair, a tooth, etc., and that were divided up between 8 royal family members. But in our passage today, and if you look down there at 1 Corinthians 15, it says, after the death of Jesus, this is what was said by Paul. For I delivered to you as of first importance what else I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. With Christianity, there's an empty tomb, no grave to visit. Unlike all the other religions of the world, Christ died, Christ was buried, Christ was raised from the dead, and he appeared. It's a great statement, isn't it? But it also raised the stakes of Christianity, as if it's not true, then it's all a hoax, a lie, and it's the biggest amount of fake news that we've ever received. The Christian faith can never be moderately interesting. It's either true or absolutely false. If it's true, then there is a God who loves us enough to die for us, to forgive us, and to give us a resurrected life. And one day we'll have to give an account to him. So it's a challenge to everyone, because one day we'll all encounter him. But if Christ is dead, then Christianity is dead in the water, isn't it? However, the message of verse 4, the resurrected Jesus, was believed in right from the start from the early believers. It was no gradual myth, no legend that came about. These are the facts of the Christian faith. They were fundamental at the beginning, and they're fundamental now today. Now, the message of the resurrection came at a time when the world is just as skeptical. Dead people simply don't rise, do they? The majority of our neighbors and colleagues at work know that dead people do not rise. It's a known fact. 100% of us will die. But Paul argues for the resurrection of first importance. Why does the resurrection matter so much? Well, the outline gives us two reasons. The first reason, the resurrection is grounds on which the gospel, the good news, is resting. Paul had been dealing with so many problems with this church in Corinth, located in ancient Greece. This city was steeped in traditional Greek mythology. It taught that the soul would in some way be released from the body. It was said that the body was like a prism of clay that would be liberated from the materialistic world and go beyond to a spirit. We have the same sort of myth today in that we say that when people die, their spirits will live on. Remember the old song, John Brown's body lies a moulding in the grave. His soul is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. I won't sing it to you, don't worry. And still today, we hold on to that concept that someone's spirit lives on. Popular musicians like George Michael, David Bowie, Meatloaf, who died this month, Taylor Hawkins. People say, may their songs live on in our spirit, in our age. Cricketers, Shane Warne, have stadiums built after them. The Duke of Edinburgh is remembered for the Duke of Edinburgh's awards. Perhaps it helps those who are left behind, but in reality, they've gone. In the same sense, it could be said of Jesus, the same thing. His spirit lives on in his followers. But that's not what the New Testament teaches. Paul tells us the gospel, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, was not something invented, but something he received. And we see that in verse 3. From Christ himself, who appeared to him on the road to Damascus. The Christian faith is not a code of ethics, a moral way to live, or a philosophical idea, or a set of religious rules and regulations. No, Christianity is grounded in the solid facts, in the revealed person of Jesus Christ, who really lived, really died, was buried, and rose again. Paul says they're of first importance, and this church seems to have drifted away from this teaching of the resurrection. And hence, he mentions it last in his letter, over and above all the other problems that the church was having, because this is so central. It is of first importance. Christ died a meaningful death, as it was for our sin, verse 3. That's absolutely central. Jesus' death was no accident or miscarriage of justice, but a deliberate, planned act, all according to what he had promised in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53:8 says, he was stricken for our transgressions of God's people. Jesus' death was a sacrificial death. Jesus' death was a substitute death. He died for you, in your place. Verse 4, he was buried in that he was really, truly dead. He was placed in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, which was seen by eyewitnesses. The reality of his physical death was proven by his burial, so that the purpose of his sacrificial death to deal with sin was completed. We know that the cross worked because Christ was buried. He was truly dead. But also gloriously, in verse 4, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. You see, God didn't allow death to hold on to him for more than 3 days. God raised Jesus to life again according to the scriptures. And both Paul and Peter refer to him and appeal to Psalm 16, verse 19 in the Old Testament. For you'll not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. And Jesus himself also spoke of his resurrection. In Matthew 12, 40, for just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus was resurrected to life. It cannot be simply dismissed as a fairy tale of history. This is a real event in history, rooted in the promises of the Old Testament. The disciples went to an empty tomb. They met a raised Christ who died, was buried, and who is alive today. But how can we be so sure? Well, look at verses 5 to 11. Paul here gives a list of the encounters that Jesus had. They prove that Jesus was no ghost, as ghosts don't have flesh and blood. First of all, Jesus appeared to Cephas in verse 5, meaning Peter, a great friend of Jesus. And if you lived at the time, well, you could go and cross-examine him and ask him yourself. Secondly, he appeared to the 12 disciples, perhaps referring to John 20. And third, he appeared to 500 people all at once, verse 5. Possibly a reference to his appearance at the Great Commission in Matthew 28, or his ascension in Acts 1. So again, you see, if you were reading these events, you could go cross-examine the eyewitnesses. But also he says at the end of verse 6, though some have fallen asleep. He describes it like that because the resurrection changes everything. The resurrection means that someone falls asleep because they fall asleep because they will be raised to life again. And that's great news, isn't it? That's wonderful. The physical resurrection of Jesus is witnessed over many varied events to a wide group of people, over 500 people, to different times of the day, different places, lasting 40 days until Jesus' final ascension into heaven. This is no wishful thinking. It was totally unexpected, and it authenticates that Jesus did really rise from the dead. And it led to transformed lives at the end of verse 8. Paul's life is changed from being an enemy of God to being a friend of God. From somebody who persecuted the church to somebody who knew Christ. It was God's grace that changed him there in verse 10. And that's the power and the effect that the resurrection brings. It changes the heart of humanity. That's why the Corinthians believed and why others came to faith. Not only that, but Paul worked harder at preaching, verse 11. The risen Lord changed enemies into followers of Christ. The apostles were changed from being cowards into courageous men prepared to die for the truth. All solid evidence, both in history and in personal experience. Also, no other evidence can explain the explosive effect that the gospel had on the church and the world. By AD 30, the gospel began to spread throughout the Roman Empire. And by 313 AD, the Emperor Constantine declared it the official religion of the Roman Empire. Something happened significantly that transformed thousands into tens of thousands of believers. So it's estimated today there are 2.2 billion followers of Christ in the world. The resurrection is good grounds on which the gospel stands and rests. But why does the resurrection matter? Well, the resurrection generates an assurance of faith for now and the future. Verses 12 to 22. The follower of Christ believes in two resurrections. The resurrection of Jesus, and then also their own resurrection. As the former resurrection proves that you also will rise if you follow Christ. It's not based on performance or morality. Far from it. Rather, it's based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it assures us of faith in three areas: in truth, forgiveness, and hope. Paul shows us that all three would be not there if there was no resurrection. Paul does it by standing on its head, by saying what the implications would be if Jesus' body was still around, was still found in the tomb. Verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If believing in a literal resurrection cannot be believed, then logically, Jesus cannot be raised and your faith is futile. Verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is vain. The physical resurrection of Jesus from the dead gives us the truth, forgiveness, and hope. The truth, if Jesus is not alive, then our faith is empty. Preaching is useless, and we cannot rely on anything Jesus taught or said. We cannot know for certain that sin, death, and Satan has been conquered. More than that, in verse 15, we even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. If the resurrection is not true, then the apostles are liars. If Christ has not been raised, then there's no basis of truth, no absolutes, no ultimate values. But if Jesus has been raised from the dead, then there's solid, concrete truth to build your life on. The same is said of forgiveness in verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. If Christ is not raised from the dead, then you're still unforgiven. Therefore, no guarantee of life after death. And your following of Christ is futile. But if Christ is raised, then there's a wonderful forgiveness, isn't there? There's peace with God for all eternity. Hope is also guaranteed in the resurrection of Jesus, verses 18 and 19. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people most to be pitied. If there's no life beyond the grave, then sin and death is all that is left. There's no hope, no way out. Only the resurrection of Christ conquers sin and death. Let me end with a story. Nikolai Bakunin was a powerful man in the communist Russia. He took part in the Bolshevik Revolution in 1917 and was editor of the newspaper called the Pravda, which means truth. He was a member of the Politburo. There was a story told about when he traveled from Moscow to Kiev in 1930 to address a huge assembly on the subject of atheism. Addressing the crowd, he aimed his artillery at Christianity, hurling insults, arguments, and proofs against it. An hour later, he was finished. He looked out on a sea of smoldering faces. "Are there any questions?" he asked. A deafening silence filled the auditorium. But one man eventually got to his feet and approached the platform. He mounted the lectern. He surveyed the crowd, looking first to the left and then to the right. Finally, he shouted in the ancient greeting known well to the Russian Orthodox Church, "Christ is risen." Upon which everyone else rose up as one man, and the response came back, "He is risen indeed." The empty tomb, the risen Jesus, deals with sin, death, and Satan, and all that lies beyond. It helps us to understand the life we live in at the moment, the chaos we see, the brutality, and it gives us a sure hope of the future to come. Perhaps you don't know about these things, but Christianity Explored would be a wonderful way to examine the evidence of the resurrection. Why not give it a couple of sessions to find out whether it really happened. And let's pray that we would believe these things, that we would believe as first importance that Jesus rose from the dead. Let's bow our heads and pray. For I delivered unto you of first importance what also I received, that Christ died for our sin, that he was buried, that he was raised according to the scriptures, and that he appeared. Almighty Heavenly Father, thank you for this first importance. Please help us to hold on to this gospel through many distractions and disasters of life. May we know this truth, live by it, and proclaim it in our everyday lives. In Jesus' name, amen.